Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. Hey, you know what? Today we're going to talk about the most valuable commodity in the world. What do you think that is? Silver? Gold? Platinum? Palladium? What do you think it is? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. And you might be surprised of what I tell you that I think it is. So what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? We study what? The Bible. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. And today we're beginning a little sub-series, a little subset of messages entitled Jesus' Seven Last Sayings on the Cross. Jesus said seven things hanging on the cross, and we're going to take a week and look at each one of these because, hey, when you're dying, and Jesus knew that he was physically dying on the cross, you don't talk about superficial things. You talk about things that are important and that matter and that are weighty and significant. And so the seven last things Jesus said on the cross, we should expect those things to be weighty and significant in the mind of God, and therefore they're worth a week each. So today we take on the first one, and to do that, turn with me, or we'll put it on the screen, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and let me read to you. As we pick up the story, Jesus is walking through the streets of Jerusalem on the way to Golgotha, where he's going to be crucified. And Jesus turns to the women who are weeping and lamenting over him and says, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourself." We talked about that last week. And then they get to Golgotha, verse 32, chapter 23, New King James Version of the Bible. And there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place which is called Calvary, that's the Latin, Golgotha is the Hebrew name, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." First saying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." It's interesting that the Bible corroborates this saying of Jesus, that these people, the Jewish people, really did not fully understand what they were doing. They really did not fully understand that this was God, Jehovah God in the flesh, Yahweh in the flesh. They didn't really understand that this was the long-awaited Messiah. They didn't fully understand that. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He's just he and John had just healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and now he's preaching to the people of Jerusalem in the temple courts, and here's what he said. Verse 13, Acts chapter 3. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined," Pilate was, "to let Jesus go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now watch. And now, brethren, verse 17, I know that you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here Peter says, I know that you delivered the Lord over to Pilate. You refused the Lord when Pilate was willing to let him go. I know you did that in ignorance, and your rulers did too. They really didn't understand fully what they were doing. Now, does that resolve them of the responsibility and the culpability for what they did? No. Ignorance is no excuse. No. But it does provoke some understanding and some mercy from God if they would have said, oh, we made a horrible mistake. We need to repent. We need to be converted and put our faith in Christ, and God then will blot out our sins. So, God was with open arms saying to them, I know you didn't fully understand what you were doing, but now that Peter's preaching it to you, you should understand it, and I'm giving you another chance. God's always given us another chance, friends. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the 50th chance. As long as there's breath in your body and my body, there's always open arms on the part of God to return to him or repent and come to him the first time and have our sins blotted out. And God was particularly patient with these Jewish people in the day of Christ because they really didn't get it fully, what they had done. He was patient with them for 35 years until eventually in 70 AD, he dropped the boom on them in terms of punishing them for their rejection of Christ. He gave them 35 more years to repent and come to him. So, this is what Jesus says. Forgive them, Father, for they know not, they do not understand what they're really doing in tacking me up here on the cross. So this was Jesus' first saying from the cross. And what does he offer? What is he offering the Jewish people in this prayer? Forgive them. That's what he's offering. Forgive them. Yes, this is what Peter was offering in Acts chapter 3. He said that God may blot out your sins. The Greek word here is etzalepho, which means to blot out, to erase. It even means in some context to destroy or to obliterate. So God is offering to obliterate our sins, to wipe out our sins, like taking an eraser and erasing them, our sins. This is the offer of God to you and to me when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. Look what he says, chapter 1 of the book of Colossians. Verse 13, he, God, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom, the Lord Jesus, look, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And you know, this is the consistent offer of the Bible. God is going to obliterate in his sight, his holy sight, your sins, my sins. This is what forgiveness means. You know, I heard John MacArthur tell the story about how when the missionaries first went to the Eskimos to preach the gospel to them, the Eskimos did not have a word for forgiveness. And so this is was a real problem. How are you going to preach the gospel and offer people something, forgiveness, that they don't have a word for? Finally, they discovered a suitable word to translate forgiveness. I have that word right here. It's called Isu Majiju Jungna Inermuk. Isu Majiju Jungna Inermuk. And what it means in Eskimo is not being able to think about it anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Not being able to think about it anymore. And this is what God is offering you and me. To isima jung, wait a minute, let me do that again. To isima jiju jung na in ner muk, your sin, my sin, to obliterate it and not to think about it ever again. This is the offer of God. And this, my friends, is the most valuable commodity in the universe. I remember John Piper in a sermon quoting a mental health expert who worked at the head of a large British psychiatric hospital. And here's what the expert said, quote, "I could dismiss half of my inpatients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness," end of quote. So here's the offer of God, my friends. And after all of the abuse and the scorn and the ridicule and the physical pain and heartache that these people had caused Jesus, you wonder, I mean, he could have said a lot of things there on the cross. He could have prayed for justice. Father, condemn them. I mean, he could have prayed for retribution. Father, consume them. He could have prayed for vindication. Father, confound them. But instead, what did he pray for? He prayed for pardon. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage, because we want to stop right now and we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now, are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Come on. So what? Yes. How sweet it is that Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 says, "In Christ we have received redemption, the forgiveness, the cancellation, the obliteration of our sins." Awesome. I mean, I don't know what else to say, except, you know what I'm going to say. Come on, say it with me. How sweet it is. Wow. The forgiveness of our sins. God is suma jiju jungna inermuk, our sins. He doesn't think about them when he thinks about us anymore. Praise the Lord. Now, I believe this is the most valuable commodity, as I've said, on earth. More than silver, more than gold, more than palladium, more than platinum, more than plutonium, more than whatever. Because our souls cannot heal until we know we're forgiven. The guilt that our soul knows we deserve, our mind may justify it away. And people are great at justifying their sins away or ignoring them, pretending like they don't exist. But friends, in our spirit here, in our souls, we know. Our soul knows the difference. A psychiatrist will tell you that. That your inside knows things that your outside doesn't want to admit. And because of that, knowledge, because of that guilt that our soul carries. That's why we don't have peace in our heart. It's one of the reasons anyway, man, how great it is to be forgiven. Not just by people. I mean, that's wonderful when you can reconcile with people. But how great is it to have God forgive us? Therefore, Romans 5:1, having been justified, pronounced not guilty by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the peace of God is not the same as peace with God. The peace of God is an experiential feeling where things are calm, even in the midst of crisis. But peace with God means, God has canceled your sin and my sin from his holy sight. And when he thinks about us and he looks upon us, he sees it no more. He thinks about it no more. That is peace with God. Baby, on that basis, you can build a life that's healthy. So you say, Lon, that's wonderful. But how do we know that Jesus can really do that? All because he proved it. You say, he proved it. How did he prove it? Well, two ways he proved it. In Acts chapter 3, Peter says he proved it by rising from the dead, that he was the one way to genuine forgiveness with God in eternal light, life. But I want to take you to a chapter in the Gospels, Mark chapter 2, where Jesus proved it by one of his miracles. Let's pick up Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. The house was packed like sardines. And he preached the word to them. And they came to him, bringing a paralytic man who was carried on a stretcher by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. You understand what they did, of course. They ripped this guy's roof up. It was a big hole, enough to lower a man down on a stretcher. So they had Jesus' attention. And when Jesus saw their faith, you say, how did he see it? Well, it was pretty hard not to see it after what they did to the guy's roof, right? He said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Wiped out. Canceled. Obliterated. To the man who was paralyzed. But some of the scribes, the Jewish leaders, were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Now, is this right or wrong? Yeah, of course, this is right. God's the one who pronounces what sin is as a holy God. He's the one who pronounces what the judgment for sin is as a holy God. And he also is the one who can grant absolution and forgiveness of sins as the holy God of this universe. So they're right. They finally got something right. And Jesus immediately, when he perceived in his spirit that they reasoned this way within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? All right. Which is easier? to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. All right, let's stop for a second. Which is easier to say? Well, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven you, because nobody can check you out. Nobody knows whether your sins are really forgiven or they're not forgiven. There's no way to prove or to corroborate whether or not the man's sins are really forgiven. But if you say to this paralyzed man, arise, pick up your stretcher and walk, friends, in about 10 seconds, people are going to know either you can do this or you can't do this. So which is easier to say to him? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. No way to check it out. So look what Jesus says now. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus, has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house. Jesus said, I'm going to prove to you that I have the authority to forgive sins by doing the harder of the two things that I ask you about. The easier one is to say your sins are forgiven. The harder one is to say, pick up your mat and walk. If I can do the harder one, I can certainly do the easier one. You understand what he's saying to them? I'm going to do the harder one to prove to you that I can do the easier one and grant forgiveness of sins. Now, last verse, verse 12, and immediately, I love it, the man arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. Hey, brother, when Jesus heals you, he heals you right. This man hadn't walked in who knows how long. Certainly his legs had completely atrophied. And up he jumps, away he walks, carrying his stretcher. You know, might not have been able to get an aisle to come in to see Jesus, but I guarantee you he was able to get an aisle to walk out. All who were there were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Well, I guess not. It's not every day you meet God in the flesh. So, can Jesus actually pull off what he's offering us? Can he actually pull off forgiving our sins? Absolutely. And he proved it right here by doing the harder thing. Arise, take up your stretcher and walk, to prove he could do the easier thing. Your sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of God is a beautiful thing. The forgiveness of God, my friends, is full. Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. Micah chapter 7. God takes our sins and buries them in the depths of the sea, and he posts a sign that says no fishing. Not only is the forgiveness of God full, the forgiveness of God is irrevocable. It is forever. It is secure. How do we know that? Because the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And no condemnation means no condemnation. And finally, the forgiveness of God is perfect. You don't have to provide a thing. Anything you tried to do to help, we would only mess it up. It's perfect. God did it, and he did it all by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There's nothing that you need to add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. No good works are necessary to complete it. The only thing that is necessary to activate it is to flip the switch. Repent, Peter says. Turn from your sins. Be converted Give your heart and life to Christ. Trust what he did on the cross for your forgiveness and nothing else that you could ever do. Flip the switch. And it's all there, done. It's complete. It's full. It's forever. And it's perfect. Praise the Lord. This is what we're offered in Christ. And if you know Jesus in a real and personal way, this is what you have in Christ. It's part of your birthright in Christ. Your sins is what God does. He remembers them no more. You may not be able to master the Eskimo word. I'm not doing that great myself, but I got the concept and the biblical truth. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us today from the first thing Jesus said on the cross, that the offer of the Bible is forgiveness. This is the unique message of the Bible, that God is offering to forgive our sins, to not think about them anymore, to wipe them out, to obliterate them, so that we no longer have to be punished for them by a holy God. What a great piece of news. Lord Jesus, help us rejoice in our spirits who know Christ, that this is our eternal standing and state with you. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. And you know, let me just say one more thing. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This not only has an eternal component, but Jesus' forgiveness has an everyday component, an every moment of every day component, where when we do things wrong, we immediately can come to God and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. That was wrong. That was sin. Please forgive me. And his forgiveness is just as full, just as free, just as eternal, just as perfect for our everyday sin as it is eternally for our sin. Hey, praise the Lord. That's the unique message of the Bible, friends. It's offering us the greatest commodity in the universe, forgiveness before a holy God. Praise the Lord. How sweet it is. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.